I think one of the overarching themes of this conference of ours is not being ashamed of the platform that God has given us of the gospel. Not being ashamed of the city we live in. Not being ashamed of the size fellowship we have. Not being ashamed of the trials that God has allowed us to have as part of the platform of our ministry where we are sharing the gospel. And some have larger ministries, some have smaller ministries. It's quite irrelevant, all of that. If the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, you can bet the water bills are higher. And so just having a larger ministry isn't the greatest thing. It's not the thing to strive for. It's where God has called us. A lot of times at conferences, we preach sermons, we hear Bible studies, and we talk about preaching. And that is certainly important. We want to give ourselves to prayer and the study of the Word that we might teach it. But I've always loved what E.M. Bounds said. He said, "Preachers are not sermon makers. They are men makers and saint makers. And he is only qualified for this work who has made himself a man and a saint." Great, great quote. Discipling others, making them into men and women of God, saints that will serve the Lord with their lives. In any message, we are told by the experts who analyze this stuff that there's always three components to every message: content, tone, and nonverbal communication. The experts tell us that what is conveyed in a message by content is only 7%. Which can bum a lot of us out who prepare messages. Because oftentimes what we prepare is all about content, and it should be good content. But then 38% of the message is conveyed by the tone in which the message is shared. And 55% is nonverbal communication. Facial expressions, gestures, etc. Now, I don't say that so you can go home and practice in the mirror doing this kind of stuff. But when you hear that 55% of a message given is by nonverbal communication, you know what that tells me? That the best sermon is a godly example. That's why it says Jesus chose 12 that they might be with him. They lived with Jesus 3.5 years. They didn't have to go to a school of ministry. Jesus was it. He was their example. He was with them. It wasn't just what he spoke. It wasn't the sermons he preached. It was the life of Jesus they saw and they took with them. It was that kind of communication that changed their lives. And that's the reason, or one of the reasons, we go through trials, is that God will mold us and shape us that we might become that nonverbal communication, that example to people. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul gathers all the elders, it was like the first pastor's conference, the elders of Ephesus together. He talked about his trials and his tribulations that he suffered. He said, "I served the Lord with all humility and with the tears and trials that happened to me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Tears and trials molded Paul's life, and he became that example to the church at Ephesus. One of the reasons we have the shaping process, the molding process, the trials, is for that sake of getting the message effectively across to the people that we minister to. We all have stories. We probably swap them in times of fellowship with each other. Some of those trials. God knows how to keep us humble. He has all sorts of creative ways to do that. Have you noticed that? I mean, I have found that God, just at the right time, injects something in my life that just sort of puts me back where I belong. Criticism does that to us, doesn't it? We don't like criticism, but we get it. Somebody might say, "Well, that was a great message you preached. Very dynamic, but you were wrong in this point." And they go, "Oh, outside, right now." Also, God humbles us by godly examples. Have you ever met somebody that's come into your life and they have such a connection and interaction with the living God that they, by their nature of the walk they have, just kind of brings you back down. You go, boy, I've got a long way to go. First time I went to India and was asked to teach, to preach to people, I didn't want to do it after I met some of the people I was going to be sharing with. I thought, I have nothing to say to you that could add to your life as it already is. Please come to my country and share with us. We could glean a lot from you. Then also, personal struggles keep us humble, don't they? Maybe we're struggling with a personal issue, sin in our lives, or we feel like, I don't have all the abilities I need for this ministry. Those kinds of things that keep us dependent upon God, leaning hard upon Him, they shape us. They mold us. A young minister went to an older minister and said, I need patience. I'm a very young and impatient man. And so would you pray that God would give me patience? And the older minister said, yeah, sure. Father, in Jesus' name, send this young man hardship, trial, buffetings in Jesus' name. And he just kind of went on like this. And the young guy said, ho, I asked you to pray for patience, not for that stuff. And the older minister said, well, you know what the scripture says, tribulation worketh patience. That's how you get it. That's how we get shaped. That's how we are molded. I once heard that if you took a bar of steel that was only worth $5 and you took it and made it into horseshoes, it would be worth $10. The same bar of steel worth only $5, if you were to make it into scalpel blades for surgery, would come out at the value of $35,000. If you took the same $5 bar of steel and made springs for pins, it would be worth then $250,000. You get the point. The more the hammering, the more the firing, the greater the value. So let's learn to look at the platform God has given us to preach the gospel with all of the trials and all of the tribulations as part of the blessing of God to get, as was well put this morning, our roots deep into the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here's the bottom line. When you step into ministry, you relinquish all rights, all control. You give your future to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get to decide where you go. You don't get to decide how big your church is. Jesus said, I'll build my church. You absolutely relinquish all control to His sovereign power. And He gives you what He knows you need. So we need to learn to thank Him for that and to press on and then to encourage others along the way. I heard also this morning, finishing the race, you know, and that was sort of a theme that ran through many messages. It's not how we start, it's how we end. And I love the words of Paul, again, the same chapter, 20 of the book of Acts. He said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Interesting phrase. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Not knowing the things that are going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. And then he said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry that I have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the classic films of all time, Chariots of Fire. No, I'm not going to do the quote, if I run, I feel His pleasure. Although that was a great quote. But there's a great scene in the film where Harold Abrahams was running a race. He was a sprinter. And he ran a trial before the Olympics. And he lost the race. And he's over off in the bleachers pouting. He's just angry. He's kicking things. And his girlfriend comes over trying to encourage him. And he looks at her and says, if I can't win, I won't run. And she smiles at him and says, if you don't run, you can't win. And he went on to win the 1924 gold medal in the 100 meters for the Olympics. Keep running. Finish the race. Don't stop now. Go for it. It's not about how good the message is necessarily. It's not about how good you did Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's about the effect of that message in the lives of other people. I believe that the result of this conference is going to help us to finish the race. It's given us just enough encouragement to go on and press on a little further. Back in ancient Greece, there were two orators that were constantly being compared to one another. One was named Cicero, the other was named Demosthenes. Cicero was an orator par excellence. He was a world-class speaker. And every time Cicero spoke, people said, "Wow, he was good." But every time Demosthenes spoke, people said, "Let us march." Don't you want to be like the last guy? Not just, "Ooh, you were great," but let's go for it. Let's move on. Let's march. So from this conference, let's march. We have our marching orders to continue in the ministry the Lord has given us. In Philippians, there's a phrase that stuck out to me the other day. He says, "I thank God for the fellowship of the gospel that we have with each other." That we're in the fellowship of the gospel. And that's what brings us together. It's the fellowship of the gospel. The good news has been preached to us. We're recipients of it. We're saved by grace through faith. And then we're also in fellowship together and getting that good news out. And so we take communion over those common elements. The fellowship we have in Christ. The fellowship in the gospel. We're going to close with some music. And communion will... pass it out and just hold on to the elements until we all can partake together.
Let us pray. I fall on my knees with my face. with my face to the rising sun. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. If we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Witness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.
Even as that worship song points to you, we're reminded that that's what our ministry is to do. As we so often sing, it's all about you, Jesus. Lord, we have seen how this conference has pointed us back to you. The simplicity of walking with you, loving you, and serving you. And first ministry is to be about ministering to the Lord and blessing the Lord our God. And so, Lord, we come to you not as ministers, not as preachers, not as musicians, but as your sons and daughters. bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Part of the world that you so loved that you gave your only begotten Son for. We're so honored, Lord. We're so privileged and so thankful that you bought us. And then we're so thankful that you chose us, called us, putting us into the ministry. It's a thrill, Lord. It's an honor. We never want to be among those who would complain for where you've called us and what you've called us to. But to rejoice, to give thanks, to bless the Lord and to encourage one another to do so. We stand in awe of the sacrifice of Calvary this morning, Lord, as our Savior went to the cross. And He was treated there as if He lived our lives, so that we might be treated as if we lived His life. That principle of vicarious atonement, substitutionary death, it's marvelous, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.